There's a couple of scriptures I want to begin by referring to in the Old Testament that describe the characteristics of some of the patriarchs in the church, some of the people we admire, not in the church. Well, maybe in a form it was in the church, but in God's plan early on in human history. And if you'll turn to Genesis 5 and verse 22, Genesis 5:22, or you can just refer to it. It's very simple. It just says, "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah for 300 years and begat sons and daughters." The point I want to bring out is he walked with God. He was a faithful servant of God. He walked with God. It says that also a little later right across the page in my Bible in Genesis 6 and verse 9. Genesis 6 and verse 9. "And the generation, these are the generations of Noah, a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." So these two men, and there are others, I'm sure, that walked with God, although specifically it's pointed out here that these men walked with God. And that word walked means, you know, they went in the way of God. They, well, we'll get into it a little more detail. But I think we would like to be thought of, hopefully, in that regard, that someday people will say that we walked with God. Or maybe they're saying it today. I'm sure most people aren't. Most people probably think we're a little wacky. But we walk with God, hopefully. And, of course, that involves some effort, involves some change of mind occasionally. And if you'll turn to Amos 3 and verse 3, Amos 3 and verse 3, it talks about walking. I do a fair amount of walking. Well, for an old man, I try to walk 2 miles every morning, except on the Sabbath. And I go to the mall and walk with other old people sometimes. If the weather's nasty, if it's nice, like a day like today, I'd probably get outside and walk. So I'm big on walking. But it says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" So if you're going to walk with somebody, usually you have to agree with them. On the pace and some of the various things you're going to do, hopefully to talk about something nice, hopefully to communicate while you're walking. I know I usually wear a Walkman when I walk, and sometimes my wife will go with me, and she gets offended if I forget to take my Walkman off. Hey, I'm here. Talk to me. Don't listen to your stupid radio. But to do that, to walk with God, we do need to be in agreement with him. And so today I'd like to look at some various aspects of our walk with God and consider them as we consider our relationship with God. Consider it and look at it as a walk. We need to do several things if we're going to walk with God. First of all, we need to walk in God's direction. We need to walk in God's direction. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 8, 6, "Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord and walk in his ways to fear him." We have to walk in God's ways. We have to follow the path that God leads, that God lays out for us. We can't just, I guess this goes back to the 60s. Some of you were around in the 60s where it was kind of do your own thing. That was the byword for a lot of people in the 60s, and I think the 70s, probably still today. You want to do your own thing. You want to do it my way, as it says in one song. Well, we've got to learn to do it God's way, walk in God's direction, and we're going to find, you know, we find as we grow over the years and as we look at our own lives and the lives of others around us and study God's word that, well, sure enough, our ways are not necessarily God's ways. So we need to learn to walk in his ways. 1 John 2 and verse 6. 1 John 2:6, "He that says he abides in him ought also to walk even as he walked." You know, when we have the example of Jesus Christ to follow, to walk as he walked. You know, sometimes I'm tempted to sit back and say, okay, what would Jesus Christ be like if he were a 35-year-old woman living in the United States? Well, hopefully we can look around us and look at people in the church, women in the church, and see that they walk as he walked, that in the really important things they do. or if he were a teenager, or if he were a 72-year-old man, you know, would he walk as Christ walked? So hopefully that's the standard we set for ourselves, to walk as Christ walked, as it says here in 1 John 2 and verse 6. Also, turn back to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 13. A familiar scripture. I think when I was going to the Presbyterian church, they used to have responsive readings where the pastor would say a line and then the congregation would read back a line from the prayer book, and I think this was possibly one of them. And it says, "Enter into the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction." That broad way where we do our own thing leads to destruction. It'll eventually kill us. "And many there be that go in thereat." You look around, and people are going in thereat, in that wide gate. People are doing their own thing. People are enjoying things that, well, God says not to do. Maybe they're not enjoying them, but they're tolerating them. They're doing them and doing what comes naturally. That goes back to the 40s, I think, in a movie back then. Or was it a Broadway musical? I don't remember. "Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it." We walk a narrow path. It's almost like a tightrope that we walk. You remember a few months ago, some guy walked across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. He was performing at Silver Dollar City, and I think took a couple of weeks off to go and walk across Niagara Falls and came back, and they made a big deal of it, and it was quite an accomplishment. Even though it turns out to do it legally, he had to be tethered, so he couldn't have fallen into the falls and died. But if you've ever been to Niagara Falls, and I grew up not far from there, and of course we got tired of it by the time I was age 12, and I never went back till I was 41. And the one thing I noticed when I went back as an adult, because when you're a kid, all you care about is what's for lunch, can we get an ice cream cone, and can we buy some souvenirs? Well, as an adult, I walked up, and to walk to the edge of Niagara Falls, there's a huge rumbling. The noise is unavoidable, the sound of that water going over that cliff and plunging down into the lower part of the Niagara River. It's pretty impressive. So I can appreciate that guy, even though he was tethered, walking across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. But we walk a spiritual tightrope, because like it says, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that we follow, the one that leads to success, and the one that leads to life. And that's what we want. We can't just allow ourselves every indulgence, every luxury, every whatever. We can't even, as was mentioned in the first sermon, avail ourselves of 100% of what we make. And hopefully, as we tithe, we do it in thankfulness and in gratitude to God. Unlike one lady I worked with at one time, I mentioned around Thanksgiving how grateful I was for everything I had. She said, "Not me." She says, "I worked hard and earned everything I have." Well, she may have worked that hard in West Africa or something and not enjoyed half of or a tenth of what she enjoys now, because she was blessed to be born in this country. And, of course, we're blessed at being born here, being able to be a part of God's work, and above all that, knowing what God has in store for us and our neighbors and the people we work with and some of our relatives who may not be the nicest of people, but God has plans for them, good, positive plans. Turn to Psalm 1. Again, in talking about walking in God's direction, we'll read the whole chapter here, chapter 1 of Psalms. "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." And there's a lot of that out there. You can walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You know, we can avail ourselves of all of that. We can become really angry if we want to be scornful. We can have people tell us anything we want, really. Anything we want to do is, well, that's okay, do your own thing. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In the law of God does he meditate day and night." Do we do that? Do we think about God's law? Do we think about the benefits of God's law? Do we think about the great blessing we have of having God tell us what to do? And when you get old like me, and some of you, you can look back on your life. I can say, you know, I found one thing out, that God is right. I mean, if you want to boil it down, in my case, and I'm sure in everybody else's case, what we find out through living God's law and looking at history and looking at Scripture is that, sure enough, God's right. God's always right. I'm not. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. This is the person that walks with God, that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he does shall prosper. And the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which is blown away by the wind. Again, as my old boss used to say, some people are flaky as a bowl of post toasties. And if you take a bowl of post toasties and fling it up into the wind, it kind of blows every which way, as does the chaff. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows our way. He knows our path. He knows where we're walking, because we're walking with his direction and in his direction. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. So, step one, if we're going to walk with God, we need to walk in and according to God's direction. We can't make up our own rules. We can't do our own thing. Ah, there's a little latitude in there for doing things that are different. You know, if we were to go around and survey everybody and say, well, what do you like to do as a hobby or whatever with your spare time, if you have any, or on the job, we'd get a lot of different answers, and none of them would necessarily be wrong. You know, I kind of like to garden. Not real good at it, but I like to try it every once in a while, see what springs up out of my garden. Some of you may not like that, and that's fine. Just don't expect anything from my garden. Well, no, maybe I'll bring you some. But anyway, if I get anything this year. But we all have different things that we like to do. I know the Schultzes have started running. Not me. I like to walk, but when it gets to running, my daughters are both marathon runners, as is my grandson now. He ran his first marathon in October. But, you know, they can have that, and I hope they enjoy it, and that's a fine thing. It's just not for me. So we need to walk in God's direction. We also need to walk at God's pace, at God's pace. Walk as he walks. Walk as fast or as slow as he walks. Not to be confused with his purpose, his pace. Isaiah 46 and verse 9, yes, God has a purpose, but right now I'm just talking about the pace that we walk. And in Isaiah 46, beginning in verse 9, Isaiah 46, verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, the ancient times, the things that are not yet done. He predicted years ago, centuries ago, millennia ago, what was going to happen in the end time. We don't always understand that thoroughly, but he does. He knows what he has planned. He shared some of it with us. He shared with us everything we really need to know through his word. My counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. This is what God is saying. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, and this is important, I will bring it to pass. And I purposed it and will also do it. God is going to do what he says he's going to do, but not on our schedule. And we thought we had it figured out, some of us, years ago. Again, I hate to dwell on this too much, but I go back to the 60s when we all knew, 2013, well, we're not going to be here in the physical sense. I'll look around, we're here. You know, we thought we had it all figured out, but God works at a different pace, even within our own lives. I remember one guy who tithed, and he had heard the promises God made to tithe keepers. God didn't say when he was going to bless us or exactly how he was going to bless us, but he didn't get blessed fast enough, and he gave up. So that's enough. You know, I'm having car trouble, and I'm having to pay money for my car, and my salary is pretty level. I get increases every once in a while, and had a lot of things that he didn't feel he was being blessed fast enough. Of course, he had some healthy children. At that point, he had a good marriage, it seems, but it wasn't happening fast enough in the, you know, in the sense of physical accumulating physical things. Turn to Lamentations 3. We don't go there very much. Lamentations is between Ezekiel and Jeremiah, or Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Lamentations, verse 3, and or chapter 3, excuse me, and verse 25. Lamentations 3:25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him. We have to wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. You know, I know Mr. Esslinger isn't here today, and Mrs. Esslinger is, and I look at either or both of them, and I think these are people who have waited a long time because they were baptized in, I think, 1954. And they've been faithful, and they've waited, and they're still waiting. I was baptized in 1965. I'm still waiting, but I'm going to wait. It says, he's good to them that wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. And I'm going to seek him and try to do better and try to be more like him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Quietly wait. So are we waiting? You know, hopefully we are. Hopefully we don't have to wait that much longer, but I'm not willing to set a date. I'm just willing to continue working, continue doing what God tells us to do, and continue to go on doing what he expects of me, even when it changes from time to time. Not that his expectations change, but my knowledge of what he expects changes from time to time. Turn to Galatians 6. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Galatians 6, verse 9. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Some grow weary in well-doing. You know, for me, it's been 48 years. I haven't seen anything yet. The Esslingers, it's been 60 years almost. They haven't seen anything yet, but we're quietly waiting, and we're still hopefully doing. We're hopefully doing, well-doing. For in due season you shall reap if you faint not. And again, as I brought up, I've seen people, and if you've been in the church any length of time, you see people that have fallen by the wayside over the years. Now, some are probably meeting today on the Sabbath day like we are with other fellowships, but there are a lot of people that just, they disappeared. I went to a friend of my wife who was in the church at one time, had both of them. Had a retirement party, and I went there, and there were a lot of members of her family who used to come to church with us, and they really aren't doing anything except whatever it is they're doing. But a lot of them, I tried to make them aware, just not without being pushy, that we were here and who we are, and that we still were doing all the things they were used to, and that that we did and we enjoyed doing. I enjoy keeping the Sabbath and the holy days and everything else. But I don't see any of them here. I know one of them called me just before the feast, said, where's the feast this year? And I told him where, told him when services were, and told him that we met here every Sabbath, and haven't seen him. Maybe someday I will. Maybe someday he'll be here. But some have grown weary in well-doing, because they're not quite with the pace that God's moving too slowly for them. But turn to Mark 13 and verse 32. Mark 13 and verse 32. Mark 13:32. The scribe said unto him, well, master, you have said the truth. Oh, I'm in the wrong verse here, or wrong chapter. Here's verse 13:32, not 12:32. But the day and the hour you don't know. No man knows. Not even the angels know what God's pace is, when God's going to bring these things to be. They which in him, neither the Son. At that time, Jesus Christ didn't know. I don't know if he knows yet, or if God the Father is keeping that to himself. Take heed, watch and pray, for you don't know when that time is. We don't know. We have to have faith and continue to walk at God's pace. For the Son of Man is like a man going on a far journey, who left his house, gave authority to his servants, every man to do his work, and commanded the porter to watch. So watch you therefore, for you don't know when your master comes, either at midnight or when the cock crows or in the morning, lest he coming suddenly, he finds you sleeping. God is going to come suddenly. Things may be going along fairly normal. I'm sure there will be catastrophic things happen between now and the time he comes, because that's what Scripture says. But these things may fall apart rather rapidly, and we all try to figure out when that is. You know, some people who are politically oriented and have some religion, they, well, Barack Obama got reelected. That's it. Of course, that's what they said when Jimmy Carter got elected. Usually it's Democrats. Maybe Bill Clinton, I don't know. And maybe every once in a while we'll say, it's going to happen. That's the point. It's going to happen. Things will begin to change suddenly, but it will happen in God's time. We will walk at God's pace. We also, in this walk, we need to make progress. Here's a scripture that was read to me, and maybe all of you that are baptized at baptism. Gary Antion baptized me, and I know he read this at least once in our counseling for baptism. It's in Luke 9 and verse 62. Luke 9 and verse 62, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom. We can't be looking back. We have to be looking ahead. You know, we can't look back. We can't think, you know, sometimes we look back and think, well, those were the good old days, and I've had my say about good old days. My wife was telling, I think she was telling my daughter this morning, she says, your dad doesn't think he's old. Well, I just don't think that way. I think I'm young, you know, when I act like it sometimes, I guess. I'm just a big kid. But I consider Devin Schultz and his wife and his sister and his brother-in-law, those people over there, I consider them my contemporaries, my peers. Well, they're not. I'm probably the fourth oldest person in the room, but that's all right. I don't feel old. I may drop dead from old age tomorrow, but I don't feel old. I want to look forward, and we have a lot to look forward to. In this life and in the future, of course, God promises us his kingdom. We cannot be looking back. We cannot be looking back. You get old, though, you do look back. It's easy to talk about the old days. I've had some reunions recently with people I've known over the years. And a week ago tomorrow was my 50th anniversary in radio. And since I wasn't on the air on Sunday, the next morning, the station I work at now, devoted an hour to that, which I was kind of flattered about. Got to talk to some people. Found out my first job in radio, the people I worked with are all dead. Happens when you get old. But there were little 12-year-old boys, twin boys, that used to run around the station. Their dad owned the station. Their dad gave me my first job. And I was able to contact them, and we had them on the air, talked about old times. Had another guy that I used to work with in Philadelphia who followed me out here and is now... He runs some TV stations, and he's also on Sirius XM Radio. He's Cool Bobby B. He does a doo-wop show. So anyway, he was on, and we had some other people back through the year. But that's not where my head is at, and hopefully not yours either. Hopefully we're looking forward. We're looking forward to God's kingdom and the things that God has in store, not only for us, but also for our family and our friends and people who are maybe giving us a hard time right now. So we need to make progress. We need to move forward. Proverbs 6 and verse 9. How long will you sleep, O sluggard? When will you arise out of your sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little of folding of hands to sleep. I feel like that sometimes when I get up in the morning, just a little folding of the hands to sleep. I don't know. I don't usually fold my hands when I sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. We've got to get on with the work. We've got to do what God has called us to do. We've got to make progress, spiritual progress. You know, are we making spiritual progress? Are we going forward? Are we learning new things? The spring holy days are coming up, and I think we'll all hopefully give ourselves an honest evaluation, not just be totally condemning of ourselves, but then again, not letting ourselves off the hook and saying, well, we conquered all of our problems, all of our sins. But we need to move forward, and of course we do that through the year, through the holy days. Our walk also involves intimacy. It involves a measure of intimacy with God. Ezekiel 11, verse 19. Ezekiel 11, verse 19. And I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. You know, a soft heart. Be soft-hearted instead of, as my wife accuses me, of being tough sometimes, too tough, particularly with little children and kittens. I'm not real fond of kittens. I mean, they're all right. She says, well, my daughter has a cat. This is a Cornish Rex. I don't know if you've ever seen one. They have hardly any hair. They are skinny as anything, and they've got huge ears. I don't know. I think it's one ugly cat. But I have been known to fall asleep in my chair when they're visiting, and the cat somehow loves me and comes up and lays down with me. And after a while, I learn to ignore it. And she says, other than that, you know, you've got to admit you have a soft spot in your heart for cat. I just feel sorry for that cat. I mean, they're all so ugly, I don't know how they reproduce. But anyway, turn to, again, we're talking about our intimacy with God. God is going to, you know, make us softer hearted. Look at Isaiah 4 and verse 8. Isaiah 4 and verse 8. Again, talking about a more intimate relation with the God we walk with. I think I went to the wrong place. Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. God says, call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not. And that word mighty, in my margin, can also be translated hidden. God is showing us hidden things. We know things that other people don't know. That people generally don't know. We understand things. Does that make us better than them? No, but it makes us more responsible. We're responsible for what we know. Those hidden things, Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48. In verse 6. You have heard all this and see all this. What do I declare? I have showed you new things. Again, this isn't new truth. This is truth that's been within the pages of your Bible for millennia. But we see it now. We see it like we never saw it before. Even hidden things that you did not know. So we're learning new things. And hopefully as we study God's word, we learn new things all the time. Mainly probably about us and our relationship with God and what we do need to do to be more in touch with God and have that more intimate relationship with God. Psalm 139, it works the other way around too. You know, when you're intimate, you get to know a person better. When you're around them a lot, when you interact with them. Psalm 139, we're talking about getting to know God, it works the other way around too. Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, O Lord, O God, know my heart. God gets to know your heart, your inner being. Try me. He tests us. He watches us. Know my thoughts. He knows when you're playing spiritual tricks, maybe, or trying to get away with something, or trying to get around something. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. So God is learning about our shortcomings. He's showing us the way out. He's getting to know us, knows our strong points too, through the trials he puts us through. God gets to know us. As we walk with God, we also have a destination. We're going somewhere. I don't like walking on treadmills. My wife has a treadmill. I use it to hang my clothes on sometimes because I think she gets tired of it too. I used to be in a health club where walking was something you did on a treadmill, and I found that I like to go somewhere when I walk, not necessarily go there and stay, but I like to walk around my neighborhood and get a closer look at it, and you know, or different parts of the city or whatever. Sometimes I walk at the mall, but that's, you know, get to see what's on sale or whatever. Matthew 6 and verse 19, Matthew 6:19, talking about our destination, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. You know, those things that we accumulate on this earth, in our lives today, they can go away. People can steal them. I know my neighbor across the street, somebody broke into his house. Into his garage, actually. He has some really cool cars. I guess he collects vintage cars. He's got a couple of them over there, keeps them in the garage. Somebody broke into his garage. He said, went through his cabinets in there, didn't take a thing. I don't know why they did it. And the other day, I don't know if this is related, I found my gate open to my backyard, and I looked back, and my shed was open. And it looked like somebody had moved some things around, but they didn't take anything. So that was kind of a blessing, but I don't know what's going on there. But you worry about that with your physical things. Somebody's going to come in and steal it. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves don't break in nor steal. You know, nobody can take your salvation away. Satan can't do it without God's permission. Satan can't do it unless you allow him to. You know, we're the only ones that can really give up. God's not going to give up on us. But, you know, we can give up. We can give up. Where your treasure is, again, in God's kingdom, is that what you're looking forward to? Is that your motivation? There will your heart be also. It's skipping ahead to the very familiar verse 33, seek you first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So we need to seek God's kingdom. That is our destination. Turn to Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works, that God has ordained that we should walk in them. He shows us how to walk. God shows us how to walk, which direction to walk in, if we will just take his direction, what pace to walk in. You know, not getting impatient when God doesn't do things according to our timetable. He helps us to make progress. We get to know him better in our walk, and he gets to know us better. And as we head for that destination, and I hope someday we can look back and history will record, I don't know how prominently, that Betty Prince, Eddie Torrey, Bob Brickett, the Esslingers, they walked, and you put your name in there too, by the way. I don't have time to recite everybody's name. They walked with God.